Trinity Sunday. Today is Trinity Sunday, a special Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost in the church year, a special Sunday in which we look to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We look to the profession of faith that we make in God as three persons. We sang a hymn about it earlier this morning, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We sing about the Holy Spirit. We sing about Jesus Christ. We sing about God the Father, the three persons of the Trinity. And we have doctrines that talk about the Trinity. We have creeds. The Nicene Creed talks about the Trinity. The Apostles' Creed makes reference to the three persons in its structure. And we have the Articles of Religion of the Anglican and Methodist churches, which speak about, in the very first article, speak about faith in the Holy Trinity. The first article of the Articles of Religion reads as follows. There is but one living and true God, everlasting without body or parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, setting aside the utilization of archaic language like Holy Ghost, today we would say Holy Spirit, setting that aside, for the most part, that article that I just read to you that is found in the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church and is part of our official doctrines as a denomination, that article pretty much just sounds like this. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, it sounds nice, but what does it say? Does it say anything? Does it mean anything? Do these doctrines that we have that tell us about the nature of the Trinity mean anything at all, or are they just a bunch of illogical nonsense? Or an attempt by human beings to comprehend something that is fundamentally uncomprehendable? Well, there's another creed. A creed that we don't say in the United Methodist Church. John Wesley didn't like the Athanasian Creed because it has so many statements about if you don't believe this, you're going to go to hell. He didn't like that. Now, he didn't disagree with the positions in the creed. And so let's take a look at what the Athanasian Creed says about the Holy Trinity, because it's extremely full. It's also very long-winded. Must have been written by a preacher. We worship one God. This is just part of it. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and the person of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty eternal. Whoop-dee-doo. I mean, that sounds complete, don't it? They're not done. They've got more. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Wow. I mean, they like being complete, don't they? But they're not. They're still not done. And yet, there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Still not done. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet, there are not three almighty beings. But there is one almighty being. They're still not done. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, there is but one Lord. And guess what? They're still not done. But we're done reading them. Whew. I thought this Christian stuff was supposed to be simple. I thought this Christian stuff was supposed to be easy. I thought this Christian stuff was really easy. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Now, living the Christian faith may be simple. Certainly not easy, but it may be simple. But getting your brain around the creator of the universe is not simple. Getting your brain around the creator of all that is not easy. Getting your brain around God is impossible. In the end, you can't really do it. You can make a lot of nice sounding sounds. You can say a lot of contradictory things, and they all be true, but you can't really pin God down. They say sometimes clergy, preachers, are harder to pin down than jello onto a wall. God's harder, friends. God's much more difficult to comprehend. In fact, it's impossible to comprehend, to completely understand God. Instead, it's an experience. It's an experience that the Jews had too. I mean, we're not the first ones to come up with this idea that God has multiple aspects or multiple characteristics. The Jews had that understanding too. There's the story of Abram, and the three angels come to him. And in these three angels, these three people, these three special spiritual beings, Abram nevertheless has connection with God. Hears God speak to him. Hears God's promise yet again. Sarah hears it and laughs, and God speaks to her through these three angels and says, "Don't laugh, I'm going to come to you next year and you're going to have a kid." In this strange experience, Abram talking to these three angels is talking to Yahweh God. Similarly, in the book of Genesis, we have the Holy Spirit fluttering over the surface of the waters, part of the creative agency of God, present at creation. And you have in Proverbs chapter 8 that we read today, this passage about Lady Wisdom. Wisdom being personified in a metaphor as being an active agency of God. Now, separate from God, present at creation, and part of God's handiwork, and indeed also one of the aspects of God that participates in creation itself. In the first person, Lady Wisdom says, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When God had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master worker, and I was daily His delight." Wisdom speaking, personifying a characteristic or a nature of God, understanding, wisdom beyond human comprehension. This idea of Lady Wisdom in Jewish wisdom literature, this idea of wisdom as a personification of one of the aspects of God, predates Christian understanding of the Trinity, but informs Christian understanding of the Trinity, because Christians first saw in Lady Wisdom a characteristic of Jesus. Jesus in John's Gospel is before the foundation of the world, existed at the beginning of time with God. And through the Word of God, all that was came into being. In other words, Jesus was the one who, like a master worker, created the universe as God. And also the church sees Lady Wisdom as an aspect of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Understanding is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, like a light bulb illuminating a room. So also the Holy Spirit brings light, brings understanding, brings wisdom, brings guidance, brings protection. Lady Wisdom brought protection too. So we have from the Old Testament, we have from the Hebrew Bible, we have from the Jewish experience an understanding that God and God's Spirit and God's nature is more than just simply Yahweh Elohim, the one eternal God, but that that God is encountered and experienced in many different ways. So it's no wonder that when Jesus came to be with us, when Jesus came to walk the dusty streets with us, the church experienced him and through him experienced God as being present with them, as being real, as being tangible and life-transforming. They experienced in Jesus of Nazareth God. They experienced in the presence of this man the presence of God. So real, so abundant, so transforming, so important that they couldn't deny that this Jesus is also God. Now, this Jesus prayed to the Father who is God, and if this Jesus is also God, then God must have some characteristic or nature that is beyond our comprehension as one God and yet has multiple persons. The same is true for the Holy Spirit. In the gospel reading today, we actually find all three of the persons being articulated out. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are. Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here we have Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus's. So here in Jesus' own lips, you have reference to God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and himself. You have all three persons of the Trinity articulated about in Jesus' own lips. So how do we understand this idea of the Trinity? I mean, if the doctrines make logical nonsense, how do we understand it? Well, the church experienced it, and we experience it today, that God comes to us in many different forms, in many different ways. God comes to us as Father, God comes to us as the Son, and God comes to us as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates the Son to us, and through prayer to the Son, we have access to the Father. But how do we understand this? How do we deal with this idea that is logical nonsense to say God is three and one and three? Well, in the church, over time, several methods of talking about the Holy Trinity developed. One of my favorites is called modalism. My dad was the son of my granddad, the husband of my mother, and my father. One man, Charles Mayo Neal Sr., was the son of his dad, the husband of his wife, and the father of his sons. This is one person, one human being, one man, but three different identities, three different ways of relating, three different modes of existence. He was treated by his dad differently than his sons treat him, and he was treated differently by his wife than either his dad or his sons treat him, and his sons loved him dearly. Every way that he interacted with the three other groups resulted in him being somewhat different. This idea of modalism grew in the church. It's very popular in the church. Most of us can understand this idea because we have lived in families where we have a parent, a grandparent, a child of which we are, and another parent who's related to them, husband, wife. So we can understand this economy, if you will, of a family unit. And we can understand how one person can be three different people. Or put differently, one people can be three different persons. A single individual, one being, can be three different identities, or even more. But unfortunately, that understanding is called heresy. An incomplete faith or an incomplete truth. Because while it is true that there is an element of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that is similar to the relationship within a family, it doesn't exhaust the reality of the divinity. This idea of my dad being the son of my granddad and the husband of my mother and my own dad, this idea, these three connections and interrelationships, this idea doesn't exhaust or complete the totality of the Trinity. It's only a snapshot, if you will, a single instance in the experience of who God really is, even beyond those kinds of relationships. In the ancient world, in Latin, the Latin language, when they were developing the doctrine of the Trinity, they used a word that was a common word in use in that time, in that language. The word was persona. And persona means a mask. And a person in a play, an actor, would take this mask and put it on and would be another character. And then they could change masks and become a different character. And that word persona was adopted by the church to talk about the nature of the Holy Trinity, with God the Father being one persona, God the Son being another persona, and God the Holy Spirit being yet another persona. Now, my friends, that also is heresy, and yet it is enshrined in our language about the Holy Trinity. So if you're getting the idea that this is confusing, you're right. But my dad once gave me a way to understand it that just riveted me. He first taught me this when I was in high school. Actually, yeah, it was in high school. I was in trigonometry class. And for some reason, Dad got one of those aha moments, and I could see it on his face. And he picked up a pencil, and he wrote down 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 3. And then he said, "That's how we experience God." And then he took the pencil and he wrote again, 1 times 1 times 1 equal 1. And he says, that's closer to the reality of who God is. Not 1 plus 1 plus 1. That's our experience of God. Three different persons, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 3. But in reality, and it's far beyond this, but this starts to get a glimpse of it. In reality, it's 1 times 1 times 1, which is equal to 1. The mathematics of the Trinity. It was one of those aha moments in my dad's mind, and it was one of those aha moments for me, and it stuck with me throughout theological education. I continually come back to this idea that it depends upon the direction from which you're looking. From the human experience, God is three. From the divine reality, God is one. From the human experience, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is actually also a true statement of who God actually is. But when you get behind that or beyond that or through that, all these three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord God. Interestingly enough, that word Elohim in Hebrew is plural. Meaning the God of majesty unbounded. Meaning the God who is beyond all other gods. Yahweh Elohim is the Father. Yahweh Elohim is the Son. Yahweh Elohim is the Holy Spirit. From our human perspective and experience, we experience them as three separate persons. When we pray to God the Father for forgiveness, we pray to God the Father for forgiveness because of what Jesus, God the Son, has done for us. And when we pray to God the Holy Spirit to come to us, we are praying that God the Holy Spirit will come to us through God the Son from the Father. To be with us, to undergird us, to empower us, to enable us to experience the love and presence of God and to share the love and presence of God with all. We are a Trinitarian church. And just like all other Trinitarian churches, we mouth the doctrines of the faith, but with our brains, we don't really understand them. But with our hearts and our experience, we can have faith in them, we can faith them, we can live them, we can experience them. And in faith, we can worship God, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of the most beautiful songs for that is found in the Faith We Sing hymnal. It's number 2038 in the Faith We Sing hymnal. It's a beautiful song. It can be done in the round, but we're not going to do it in the round today. We're just going to sing it. The words are simple. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Turn to page 2038. And Jeff, could you start us off, please? Much more believable and livable than some cold doctrine? Isn't that much more palatable to experience than some impersonal theological jargon about the nature of the Trinity? Father, I adore you. Jesus, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. What more affirmation of faith do we need? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Let me dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.